Colossians chapter number 3 is where we are, and I'm going to have you hold your place there in Colossians 3. We'll look at verses 8 through 16. In fact, I tell you what, we'll have you hold your place there, and then turn over with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter number 11, Joshua 11. So hold your place in Colossians. And then Joshua chapter number 11. Now I want you to look at verse number 23, okay? And this was pointed out to me today and to others. Brother Pritchett and I have had the opportunity the last couple of days to be in some meetings over at Falls Baptist Church, and they've been a blessing and a help to us and really fit right in with Colossians 3. And that's, by the way, where he is tonight. But this was pointed out today in one of the messages, and I thought, man, it's just perfectly applicable to what we're talking about in Colossians. So Joshua 11 and verse 23, and I will read a couple of words, and then I'm going to ask for your help, okay? So it says, so Joshua took the, what are the next two words? Help me on that. Whole land. All right, let's say that again together. So Joshua took the whole land. All right, so how much of the land did Joshua take? All of it, right? The whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So again, Joshua took how much of the land and gave it to the children of Israel for an inheritance? The whole land. All right, very good. Now, forward with me to chapter 13 and look at verse number 1. The Bible tells us there in Joshua 13, verse 1, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. Notice this now, and there remaineth yet, read the rest of this with me now, very much land to be possessed. All right, so Joshua gave them how much of the land? The whole land, right? Or all of it, exactly. And yet, according to chapter 13, God said how much land was yet to be possessed? Very much, exactly. Doesn't that, at face value, seem like a little bit of a contradiction? I thought Joshua gave them the whole land. And yet God says, listen, there's a lot left to be possessed. How can both of those be true? Well, the simple fact of the matter is, it is easy to have both be true, because here's what happened. Joshua divided up the land and gave it to them. They were given an inheritance, but they did not possess the inheritance that was theirs. That makes sense? So it was given to them, and they had to access it by faith, taking God at his word and going to battle against their enemies and winning those battles and then possessing that land. So they had it, but yet they didn't possess it yet. That's a little bit about what we're talking here in Colossians. Now you can go to Colossians 3, because do you remember in the beginning part of Colossians, we've learned a lot about our position in Christ. What a blessing we have being in Christ. We are obviously saved and on our way to heaven, but according to Colossians chapter number 2, in him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then the very next verse says, and ye are complete in him. So we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. But now, chapter 3 is talking about the fact that we need to not only have the land, but we need to possess the land. It's one thing for you and me to know that we are in Christ and we're complete in him and we have a great salvation, but do we always live out that salvation? We don't always live it out the way that we should. Many of us, like we talked about on Sunday morning, many of us struggle with sin. Many of us struggle with things that we've been trying to get rid of for a long time, and we have this failure and that failure, and we're not what we ought to be as Christians. And is that because God has failed some way? No. The land has been given to us, and now our job is to possess the land. Our job is to, by faith, access what God has already given us through Jesus Christ. And again, that's what Colossians 3 is talking about. Look at verse number 1, even though that's not our kind of our main text, but Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, and we are, aren't we? We are risen with him. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen, because we are there with him, now we ought to live a certain way. That's just like Joshua. He could have said to the children of Israel, because you have been given this land, go out there and take it. God gave it to you, now go access it. And that's what we're dealing with here in Colossians. God has given you all of these things. Now listen, go live it. Set your affection on those things. Remember that that is where your life is. Your life is not here on earth, it's there in heaven, and we need to access that. Now, when we get in Colossians 3 down to verses 8 through 16, what we learn there is the illustration that is given here is putting off some things and putting on other things. And we're going to see that in verse 8. Let's start with Colossians 3, 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's pray, and we'll continue on with a study on a spiritual change of clothes. Heavenly Father, would you help us and enable us now as we look at your word to make application now to our lives. Lord, help us to access what we have. Thank you for the great salvation that we have been given. Forgive us, Lord, that we have not put off the old man and put on the new man many times. Help us to do that tonight. Teach us even what that means in Jesus' name. Amen. Before church tonight, when I got home from the meetings that Brother Pritchett and I have been at there in Menominee Falls, I drove up to our driveway and the garage door was open. And Caleb's car was in the garage, jacked up on jack stands, and he was working on the car, doing some things with his transmission. And I talked to him about it a little bit, and then I went inside, and his mom had supper prepared, and I began to eat supper, and up came Caleb from the garage, and he looked like he had been climbing under the car, working on the car. His clothes were all dirty, his hands were all dirty. He had a sweatshirt on that was covered with dirt and grime and all the rest, and a pair of jeans that were the same, and his hands were and everything. And he's here tonight, and he looks nothing like that tonight. He's wearing a shirt and a tie. I think his hands are clean. I haven't looked at him, but I'm assuming. He's a pretty clean person by nature. So I'm assuming that they are. I know that he took the old clothes off and put the clean clothes on. That's the illustration given here in Colossians chapter 3 that you and I are supposed to do. Now, again, why did he change clothes? Well, because he is no longer Caleb the mechanic, okay? He's Caleb the church member, sometimes ushering, sometimes doing other things like that, whatever dad asks him to do, he's doing. So he recognizes that, hey, I am now Caleb the church member, therefore it's time to put off the mechanic clothes and put on the church clothes. That's what God is calling on you and me to do. Now that we have been saved, God wants us to recognize that we have been saved. That we are no longer children of wickedness, children of the devil, that we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. But now there's something else we have to do. We still have those old clothes on. And in fact, they kind of follow us around. And it's a daily thing that we have to do in our illustration here, that we need to take those old clothes off. And what are those old clothes? Well, they're mentioned here in verse number 8 that we're to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and lying. We're to take all of those and take them off. And in their place, we are to put on, in verse number 12, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. and we're to forgive one another. Those are the things that we are to put off. Now, in your notes, we've already looked at verse number 8, the clothes that we must put off. Verses 9 through 11, we looked at last week as well, or 2 weeks ago, a reminder of the change that has been made. So we're told to put off some things, and then we were reminded of them. Why are we to, or what did God do when he changed us? Well, he gave us a new man in that he's born again, and all things are new. That new man, letter C under number 2, is the workmanship of God. We are partakers of the divine nature, and Christ now lives in me. This new man is, according to those verses, renewed in knowledge. And then we also see that this man is renewed after the image of the Creator. Boy, that's a truth that is important for you and me to meditate on. But now we want to look at the next series of notes. We want to continue with that we are now one in Christ. It says in there that we are no longer Greek nor Jew. We are no longer circumcision nor uncircumcision. We're no longer barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but rather it is all about Christ. That is so important for us to remember that once we became in Christ, now listen, there is no differentiation between us. There's no difference between the Greek and the Jew when they are in Christ. There's no difference between the circumcision and uncircumcision, etc. Rather, Christ is all and in all. Keep your place in Colossians. Look with me over at Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians 3, we want to look at verses 26 to 29. And it says, therefore, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that an amazing thing? That Christ is all and in all. What is important about you now? What is the distinctive feature of you as an individual? It's Christ. The neat thing about that is the distinctive feature of me, it's Christ. The distinctive feature of your brother or your sister on this side of the auditorium is Christ. And a brother or sister from around the world that maybe speaks a language that you and I don't understand, and maybe the color of their skin is a little bit different, and maybe their culture is different, maybe they smell different, and eat different foods, and all of those different things, and all of that. But if they are born again, if they are saved, their distinguishing feature is not their culture, it's not the color of their skin, it's not the country that they're from, it's not the clothes that they wear. The distinguishing feature of that individual is Christ. We have that now in common. Husbands and wives, it mentions in Galatians that now that we are in Christ, there is no male nor female. That means that your spouse, if they are a born-again believer, then they are, again, characterized by Christ just like you are. That is an important thing for us to remember. And may I speak for just a moment to all of the ladies in here. God has made certain distinctions within the church as far as when we are talking about the roles of leadership within the church. God has designed in his wisdom that those would be filled by men. And that's God's plan. That's God's desire. That's God's command. Is it because men are better than women? No. Is it because men are smarter than women? Yes. No, they're not. Okay? It's not because men are smarter. It's not because they're better at leadership. It is because God wants it to be a picture. A picture of Christ and the church. That the leadership would be male to be a picture of Jesus Christ. It's not that women aren't as good. And by the way, sometimes that means that's why there are certain people that when you read the qualifications for a pastor or a deacon, we might look at that and say, that's a little harsh. I don't understand why God wouldn't want somebody who has that in their life to be a pastor or a deacon. And it would be easy for you and me to go, that doesn't seem fair. And I would agree with you and say, you're right, it doesn't seem fair. But God is not as interested in being fair as he is completing the picture. That he wants a certain picture to be seen in this. And if you read the Old Testament, by the way, don't you see a lot of that in the Old Testament? You remember that in the temple, somebody who was a dwarf was not allowed to enter into the temple? Boy, is God against handicapped people? Well, no, clearly not. In fact, God pronounces a curse on anyone who would take advantage of someone who's handicapped. Anyone who had this thing wrong with them or that thing wrong with them, God said they're not allowed to enter in. Anyone who was born out of an illegitimate relationship for, I think it was 10 generations, if I remember right, could not enter into the temple. Wait a minute. Why is God so mean? God's trying to complete pictures through all of these things. So ladies, there are certain roles of leadership that God has reserved for men. And within, by the way, the home especially, God has designed that the man would be the leader of the home. And God's command is very clear that the wife is not to usurp authority over the man. That the wife is to be careful, especially in a church setting, that if your husband is here with you, that you are to remain silent and let your husband take the lead. And I know in some relationships that's harder than in others. But that's God's plan. But ladies, I don't want you to get from God's word ever that because you are female, that you are a second-class Christian. That is not true. A man has no spiritual advantage over a woman. In Christ, there is no male or female. That's important for us to remember because, again, our distinguishing feature is no longer our biological sex. It is no longer the color of our skin or our nationality, etc. It is Christ and Christ alone. That's a beautiful thing and a beautiful truth. And that ought to encourage every one of us here. All right, very good. Let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Now, the last kind of section of your notes there, it's probably on the back side of your notes, is verses 12 through 17, the clothes that we must put on. We've already talked about the clothes that we must put off. Now, what are the clothes that we must put on? Number one in your notes there, here's how we are to put these things on. First of all, we are to put them on as the elect of God. That's what it says there in verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. In other words, God has chosen us. Why are you to do that? Because you are chosen by God. Again, using the illustration of someone who is coming to a special place. Listen, if someone tonight, if let's say the King of England somehow got a hold of your phone number and he was visiting the United States and he decided that you were an important person and he was going to be in the embassy of Great Britain over in Washington, D.C. Let's just pick that. And he's going to be there and he wanted you to attend a special event and honor you in some way or just to meet you. It would be expected of you, wouldn't it? That you would not attend that function as you are currently dressed. And you're dressed well, by the way. But it would be expected that you would go out, if you were a man, probably, I'm assuming, that you would want to go out and rent a tux or buy a tux or some kind of formal clothing that would be more appropriate. And a lady, there would be a formal attire that would be expected. And that is because you have been chosen to meet the King of England. And by the way, wouldn't that be an honor? That'd be a great honor. I would love that. There's something even greater than that that I have been chosen for. By God's grace, and we realize man has free will, we're not Calvinist, okay, so don't let that enter your mind, but within God's sovereignty and my free will that he allowed me to have, he has chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world. That anyone who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is now his son. And I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I have been chosen in him. And now God says, all right, put on these things because you've been chosen. Let me ask you this. Have you been living the way that you should live based on the fact that you've been chosen? Or are you living just like everybody else? We ought to be living differently because we've been chosen. We are elect. Also, we are holy and beloved. The word holy means set apart unto God, beloved. I hope you understand what that means, that God loves you. He loves you deeply. He cares about you. He thinks about you. His thoughts toward you cannot be numbered. Shouldn't you and I then want to please him because he loves us so much? Obviously, we should. So here's what we are to put on. It's listed there in verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, number one, bowels of mercies. You and I are to put on bowels of mercies. That means the idea behind it with the word bowels, that's not a word we would choose in 2024. But the idea behind that is, listen, allow yourself to feel compassion for others. Let it come deep down within you. Don't be cold-hearted and self-centered. And listen, allow yourself to care deeply for other people and put that on. Let yourself get involved in the life of others and deeply and truly care for them. And I will be honest with you and tell you that that is not an area that is a strength of mine. But I will say this, that the more time I spend with people, the more time I invest into them, when the feelings are not there, but I force myself to invest in them, the bowels of mercies come. To the point where, as I've shared with you a time or two before, many of you remember Jossam, who got saved here several years ago and baptized, and his family is still lost. Pray for them. I did text Jossam on his birthday, and they're back in the Madison area. They had been out of town for a while, and they're back in Madison, so we're going to try to get together. But listen, his family is still lost. And when I think of the fact that I want Jesus to come soon, and I want to be in heaven, I want to be done with this wicked world, God often brings Jossam's lost family to my mind and say, but wait a minute, I don't want the rapture to happen yet because I want them to be in heaven with me. And I care deeply for that family. Why? Because by God's grace, because he lives within me, and through spending time with them, God has given me a love for them where my bowels yearn for them. I want them to be in heaven with me. And again, I'm not a great example of that. You probably have many more stories like that than I do of people that you have grown to care for deeply. We ought to let that happen. That's what we ought to put on. Listen, God wants you to put that on. He wants that to be a part of your life. Is there somebody in your heart and your life that you care deeply about beyond just your wife and your kids and your immediate family? Is there somebody that you minister to, somebody in this church, somebody outside these four walls that God has just given you a burden for in the deepest recesses of your gut? God wants you to have that for people. God wants all of us to have that. But not just bowels of mercies. Listen, there's kindness. That's something we ought to put on. A Christian ought to be kind. It's not easy in this world, is it? What is the next thing that's listed there? Humbleness of mind. That ought to be something that we put on. These are clothes that we need to put on because we are in Christ. And then the next thing is meekness. Meekness is similar to humbleness of mind, but it's not the exact same thing. Meekness is the idea of power under control. It's the idea of not seeking my own, but allowing others to have their way before me. The Bible tells us early on in the Bible that Moses was meek. He was so meek that God called him the meekest man that was on the earth at that time. And when, I believe it was his brother and his sister that stood against him at that time. And they stood against him because of an Ethiopian woman that he had married. And then the Bible says that he was meek. In other words, you don't find Moses there fighting for himself. In fact, when God curses Miriam for her leadership in that, Moses pleads for her. That's meekness. You know what you and I should have? Meekness. When people do us wrong, we ought to seek their best. Rather than fighting back and saying, well, listen, I don't deserve to be treated like that. Moses could have said that, right? He could have said, listen, I left the comfort of leading those sheep in the wilderness. I didn't want to lead these people out of Egypt. And here I am. I've just obeyed God. I've gone through all this heartache. My wife left me because of this. and I'm still serving God anyway, and here I am in the middle of the wilderness taking care of all these millions of people, and now my brother and sister stand against me, God, kill them. Probably what you and I would have done. But not Moses. He was meek, and he didn't fight, and he prayed for God's mercy on them. That's what you and I ought to do. That's something we ought to put on. The clothing that we ought to have. And then, of course, long-suffering. That's similar to that, isn't it? Long-suffering. Can you suffer long? Are you suffering long when people do wrong to you? Are you quick to snap back? Or do you suffer long? This is what that will look like to put those things on. That's number three in your notes. This is what that will look like. All right, if we're going to put on those clothes, here's what it will look like. And that's found in verse 13. Forbearing one another. It will look like forbearance. And then also, verse 13, it will look like and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It will look like forbearance and then forgiveness. All right, Christian. First part of Colossians is all about what we have in Christ. Boy, it's easy to shout hallelujah. Get up and stand up on the chair and, you know, thump your Bible as some preachers will do. And somebody was saying on Sunday from the message, they were so excited. He said, boy, I tell you what, if I could have, I would have run up here and just run back and forth around the auditorium. I was so excited. And I've been in messages like that where, excited about what we have in Christ. Oh, isn't it great to be a Christian? And that's good. We should be excited about it. That's what the beginning of Colossians is all about. But now that we have all that, Colossians is ending in chapter 3 and beyond with telling us that, all right, now that you have that, here's what it looks like. Forbearance. Oh, man. I thought it was going to be more glorious than that. I thought it was going to be more fun than that. And God says, no, here's what that means. That because you have all this in Christ, here's what you need to do. When someone does wrong, just shut up. When someone does wrong to you and when someone harms you, keep your mouth closed. Just forbear it. Let it go. Wait a minute. That's what the Christian life is? Yep. Those are the clothes that you are to put on if you are a truly born-again Christian. Forbearance. And then when someone really does you wrong and that anger and that resentment builds up within you and wants to take over, what are you supposed to do? Forgive. Just forgive. Let it go. Forgiveness is not necessarily, you know, forgetting that it ever happened. It's not necessarily that, you treat that person the same as ever before and you're around them and you're buddy-buddy and you pretend like nothing happened. That's not necessarily forgiveness. There should be that, by the way, if the person apologizes and confesses and gets it right, then you should allow them back in if possible, right? And I realize there are circumstances where it's always right to protect yours or people close to you from any kind of abuse. I realize that. But if we're not talking about those kind of things, then listen, what's right to do is most of the time when someone does wrong, listen, just let it go. Just let it go. And why do I say that? Well, look at what the rest of the verse says in verse 13. Any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Does Christ require you to confess every single wrong you do against him before he'll forgive? The answer is no, he doesn't. If he did, listen, we would never cease to do that. And we would never have a good relationship with him. Are there a few things in your life and mine that Christ just overlooks and just says, I'm going to let it go? I'm not saying he doesn't work on us. I'm not saying he lets sin go. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, are there things where we fail him, where we do wrong, where we maybe give in to something we shouldn't give in to, and the Lord Jesus just overlooks it and forgives? Friends, the answer is yes, he does all the time. So why are we so quick to hold a grudge? Why do we find it so hard to just let people go? Have they done wrong? Yeah, they've done wrong. But don't forget, you've done wrong too. In fact, it's so important that Jesus said this. He said, if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. I believe God is showing us there a principle that the way I hold grudges against other people is how God is going to hold things against me when I stand before him at the judgment seat. Not that I'll go to hell because I, you know, didn't forgive someone of something, oops, but I believed on Jesus Christ, but now I have to go to hell because I forgot to forgive or whatever. We obviously know that's not true. We can't lose our salvation. But listen, I am going to stand before Christ someday, and I want mercy on that day. And I want the Lord Jesus to say, yeah, Mike, you were a failure completely, but it's all right. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And that will happen only if I am that gracious to others and kind to others and say, ah, don't worry about it, let it go. It's all right. I will love you anyway. Those are the clothes that I am to put on. Let's quickly move through the rest of this now. Number four, there's one thing above all that we need to put on, and that's found in verse number 14. And above all these things, put on, and what is that thing? Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So there's one thing that we need to put on above all, and that's charity. That is the clothing that adorns everything. And 1 Corinthians 13, we don't have the time to look at, but I would encourage you to look at it, explains what charity is. And here it is listed as the bond of perfection. I believe what that means is this, that perfection means completion. It doesn't mean sinless. It means mature, complete. And what will hold a church together and what will hold a Christian relationship together is when I am mature and I show charity toward you and you show charity toward me, our bond is tight. It's a bond. It's like glue that will hold us together. But it's a glue that only comes when we are perfect, or mature is the word that we think of most often in our modern English. And if we are immature, we're like third graders. Sorry if there's any third graders in here. Are there any third graders in here? Rachel Weiss. Just like you. Little kids, I'll put it that way, all right? Second graders. All right, that way Rachel feels better. Second graders? Olivia, are you? What grade are you in? First. Okay, well, good. We didn't. No, you're in second? Okay, never mind. I need to stop giving grades. I don't want to make her mad. She's too nice. But listen, we're like little kids, aren't we, sometimes? Oh, yeah, but I remember they said that. Remember being a little kid and somebody would say, you did that, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. You wouldn't trade me your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You know what, though? As adults, I know Christian adults that are very similar. Very similar. She did this. He did that. I'm not going to be... We are immature when that happens. But if we're going to be bonded together, we need maturity. And that maturity is shown really in charity. Let it go. Think the best of that person. That's really what charity is. Give them the best. Wish the best on them. Let it go. Those are the clothes that you and I need to put on. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be thankful and let the word of Christ dwell in you. I wish we had more time for that verse, but I would encourage you to look over it later. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had. You've been so good to us. Guide us now, Lord, as we continue on with the service, I pray. Lord, would you help us not to be petty, not to be immature, but to show charity, to put on these clothes that we have been called to put on because we are yours, because we are holy and beloved, we are elect. Help us with that, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.